Welcome to our first podcast, where we try to dig a little deeper into some of the more challenging issues of what the Bible teaches on some areas of theology where not all Christians agree. We hope that this will be something that will be enlightening and hopefully encouraging. Let me first of all introduce myself. My name is Mike Ripka. I'm the senior pastor at Community Church of Portage Lakes. I've been here a pastor for about 10 years, a pastor in general for over 30 years, and have a master's degree from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School and a doctorate degree from Reformed Theological Seminary. Joining me today is Joseph Furno. Joe, I'll let you introduce yourself.
I'm our student ministries pastor here at Community Church. I've been here for nearly 6 years in student ministry for just under 10 years and studied at Grace Bible College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I'm really excited to be here and just to talk about some of these issues from the perspective of student ministry, and I get such good questions so often from students. I'm excited to get to answer some here on this podcast.
Our goal here is not necessarily to try to establish, you know, here's our truth and here's what everybody has to think, but it's really trying to look at this issue and yes, to teach where the Bible teaches clearly on a subject, but also to be honest in areas where the Bible is less clear and where there's a difference in opinions of people that are sincere, totally committed about the Bible, sincere believers, where we have that freedom of discussion and exploration. And today we're going to be talking about the issue of spiritual gifts, and specifically what's often called the more charismatic or the sign gifts, the more supernatural gifts. It's an area that there's a lot of disagreement amongst the church. And a lot of times, you know, it's not only the disagreement and the disunity that happens from it, but there's a lot of confusion. And it's something that I think we need to unpack and try to figure out, okay, what does the Bible teach on this?
There's really within the church a divide on these issues, kind of on that split of these charismatic gifts. And I would say that the three that cause the most controversy within the church are the spiritual gifts of miraculous healing, of speaking in tongues, and of prophesying. It's really an important issue because it's been so divisive in Christian culture here in the United States, and we really do have a lot to lose. And on the one hand, if we believe that these gifts don't exist anymore, but they do, then we're not practicing them because we think that we're not. And there's, you know, even people out there who would say, if you don't speak in tongues, you can't be saved. And so there's really a lot to unpack, and it's an important topic to discuss because there's so much confusion and so many different voices out there telling us about what we should believe on this issue.
I think a lot of people avoid it because we're kind of afraid of it. We don't know what to say, and we see things out there that we disagree with, and we don't know how to disagree. I don't think we should ever avoid anything that's taught in the Bible. I think it's something that we need to really reclaim.
Really what it comes down to is whether or not those gifts are still something that we as Christians can participate in and should seek to attain in today's world, and if the Holy Spirit is still working in that way. And there's really two different arguments that we can get into for the reasons why people believe that maybe some of those three gifts have ceased, or why they haven't. And yeah, do you want to maybe speak on those two different arguments?
It's called a cessationist view, that these gifts have ceased. And there's really, again, two main arguments. The first one comes from Scripture. So that's specifically in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 8, it says, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." And so people will argue that, and they will say, well, it says here, you know, that prophecies, tongues, these more supernatural gifts, they will pass away. You know, now we know in part, then we will know fully, when the perfect comes. And so the argument is that the perfect is the perfect revelation of God, the Bible. And so when this was written, the Bible was not yet completed. And now that the Bible has been completed, these gifts, prophecy, tongues, these gifts of revelation where God spoke, well, these are no longer needed because the perfect has come. And so therefore, these gifts have ceased. So how would you respond to that?
Yeah, see, a reverse side of that argument is when we look at this passage in Corinthians 12, and we see this really the center of the argument being that word, when the perfect comes, and the debate really is, what is that perfect? And on the one side, you do have those who think it's the full revelation of Scripture, and really on the other side, it's those who would say that it's the return of Christ, that it's his second coming. And some of that's going to go into even some of the language that continues there as you talk about, we see in part, but then we'll see fully, in a mirror dimly, and then with clarity. So really, for those of us who would argue that tongues and prophecy, as mentioned in that passage, still exist, We're going to say that the reason for that is because Christ has not returned yet. And that's when the perfect comes. That's when we'll see fully. That's when we won't know in part, but we'll know completely when he does return and we're in heaven with him. And of course, I don't think there is any argument on the fact that once we are in heaven, the spiritual gifts of prophecy and tongues really won't have any necessity. And so even logically, it makes sense to say, all right, we're in heaven. Christ has come. These gifts have no need. We have no need for them.
I think people that know me know that I'll often talk about the first rule of interpreting the Bible, which is scripture interprets scripture. And you know, rule 1A is that context is king. So when we read a passage and we say, oh, here, okay, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Well, when is the perfect? Well, rather than to say, well, here's what I think it means or here's what it sounds like, what we should do is first of all say, okay, does the Bible answer that? And specifically in the context. In this case, I think it does. Going back, 1 Corinthians 13:10, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. For now I know in part, but then I'll know fully, even as I've been fully known. So the now is when the perfect hasn't come, the then is when the perfect has come. So then we will see face to face, then I will know fully. Well, if the perfect is the imperfect revelation of God, and that was completed in the completion of the canon, you know, after the writing Revelation, most people believe. I can't say now that if the perfect has come, that now I see face to face, or now I know fully, that, you know, clearly that's not the case. So when will I see face to face? Well, when I'm before God, when I see him face to face, when I'm in heaven with him, not before then I shall know fully. So I think the passage, it's again here, if you just apply the simple rules of interpreting the Bible, you can't interpret this to mean, you know, that the perfect is the imperfect revelation of God and that it's talking about doing away with the gifts.
Well, it's very personal language, isn't it? I mean, talking about being face to face, this is something that's intimate. It says, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And so it's very relational, personal, intimate language here that speaks to that idea of relationship and complete relationship with God that in that context that gives us those clues that it is talking about eternity with Christ and a second coming. And yeah, I would argue that even though we have the completion of Scripture, I don't know anyone who would say I fully know God. I've fully achieved knowledge of him through Scripture, and I know even everything that's in Scripture and have a perfect theology of what it means. Obviously, there are few that would make that claim, and none that would make it correctly.
The second argument for the cessationist view is the argument that these sign gifts, again, charismatic gifts sometimes are called, or they're sign gifts, and there's specifically an emphasis on this idea of a sign gift. And throughout the Bible often describes, in fact, in Jesus' ministry, if you look at the Gospel of John, every time there's a miracle, it's always called a sign. And so there are signs that give evidence to the truthfulness of a message. And so people will argue that these gifts were specifically signs to give evidence that this was the work of God. Here you had the Jewish people up till that point in time, they're told the Messiah is coming, and here's how to worship God. And so suddenly Jesus comes, and he's the completion of all these prophecies. And there's all these changes of how to worship God after that. We don't go to the temple anymore to offer sacrifices. No, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. And so specifically for those Jews, the question was, what is the evidence that this was the truth? And so people will argue that especially during the apostle period, that the evidence of the truthfulness of the claims, the initial evidence was these supernatural gifts, these signs of healing, speaking in tongues, prophecy. However, once that period ended, once the church had been established, the apostles had passed off the scenes, that those sign gifts weren't needed anymore. So that's a common argument. So how would you respond to that?
Paul's probably most thorough instruction on some of these miraculous gifts, speaking in tongues, and prophecy in particular, is to the church in Corinth, where no apostles were living, or the church in Corinth is not comprised completely of apostles. And he expects that they have these gifts because he's teaching about them, and he tells them even to pursue them, to desire them. And so if we are told, or the church at Corinth at the very least, is told to desire these miraculous gifts, these gifts that we would categorize as charismatic, then how could they desire them if they were not apostles? How could these gifts be just for the apostles if the entire church of Corinth or these other churches are told to desire them?
And I'll go ahead and read even then that 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to the other utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kind of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions each one as he wills. And so again, it seems to be there that saying this wasn't just for the apostles, but even for those that would argue that it was for the apostolic period. You know, the big thing that I would look at and the big problem I have with that argument, you know, a lot of times people argue that they're almost saying, well, we don't want these other gifts that might add to the Bible, and we're going to come to that. And I don't think any of them ever do. But the problem is that when we argue that, we ourselves are adding to the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So we're saying something that the Bible doesn't say. So that we're saying, logically, these gifts were, you know, for this period of time. Logically, they were for the apostles. And so therefore, if we follow this logic, therefore, I'll come to this conclusion that they no longer exist. But the fact is that I'm now making a statement. You know, the Bible says that they're given. The Bible never says that it was for a specific period of time or that they're taken away. And so I'm taking my logic and I'm saying something that the Bible doesn't say. And in the process, my fear is that if I'm doing that, I'm actually adding to the Bible.
Sure.
And that's, you know, I will tell you personally, I think there's some weight to the logic. My personal opinion is that some of these gifts may ebb and flow during different seasons of the church. And so I think it's very possible that some of those gifts may have been more common at that season, and they're less common in this season. Now, that's my opinion.
What's interesting is that while many people, cessationalists particularly, will look at these happenings, will look at these cases where someone is saved and then has an immediate manifestation of the Spirit and say, okay, this is evidence that these gifts were for the foundation of the church. They were to show who these true believers were. I would argue that really these gifts, the reason that we see this happen so often is not because these gifts were only for this time, but because the church at the time was dealing with a very specific issue of prejudice, particularly against the Gentiles. Even though they were working towards that, we see especially in the first 10 to 12 chapters of Acts that the church was still struggling to accept Gentiles as true believers. And what's interesting is in one particular case of this manifestation in Acts 10 with Peter and Cornelius's family, it says in verse 46 that, or 45 and 46, the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then later, Peter goes and reports to the church what has happened and uses the fact that they were speaking in tongues as evidence that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting is the speaking in tongues was the same gift that the apostles received, the Holy Spirit coming down upon them in that upper room. And so I think it's more of saying, hey, this is the Holy Spirit, this is God saying the Gentiles are included in the part of the church. Like, you have no excuse to exclude them because they're receiving the same gifts that you received as apostles.
And I think that's possible because you see in different seasons of the church, unquestionably, you see different seasons, certain gifts are emphasized more.
Sure. Well, and even today, I think you could even say geographically or socially, as far as different parts of the world, these gifts are more or less involved or active. I know from many friends who are missionaries in the Middle East that they return to the United States for furlough, whatever, and we have discussions and they'll tell me, you know, Muslims seeing Jesus in their dreams and just much more discussion or much more interaction or encounters of manifestations of more charismatic or miraculous gifts than what I would run into on a regular basis here in the United States. And so I would agree. And I would even say that it's not necessarily even period of time, but that the Holy Spirit sometimes chooses to, you know, be more active in those miraculous gifts geographically based on the needs of the people that he's working within.
And I've had that interaction with people too, but it's also consistent with the idea of the sign. You know, a lot of people in America, I think that at least for the last, you know, 100 years, most people kind of know there is a God. They kind of know the Bible. They don't reject it because they think there's another spiritual truth that's more true. They reject it because they don't want to believe. But when you go to many of these Muslim countries, or you go to people, you know, a lot of these African countries, I've talked to many people that have told me some incredible stories of miraculous signs. Those are often environments where there is a spiritual battle. Mm-hmm. And you have people that are saying, why should I believe in Jesus over Allah? Or why should I believe in Jesus over the power of this witch doctor? What I believe is that in those environments, in that season, God may bring more sign gifts to be more common, because that sign is needed to give evidence to the truthfulness of the claims of Christ.
Sure.
And when you hear those stories, you hear people coming to know Christ, because it's like, oh yeah, there's spiritual power behind this. There's truth, which is consistent with the whole nature of the sign gifts. So I think there can be a sense that geographically and historically, different gifts ebb and flow. But I think any time that we say, well, it's ended, when I'm saying something that the Bible has not said, that's, in my opinion, that's really dangerous ground.
I agree. And especially if you find the credence in the argument for the continuation of gifts based on Corinthians 13, if you understand that that is speaking of a time when we're in heaven with Christ and he's come again, rather than the completion of Scripture, and your argument is really based on this idea that it was with the apostles, that is much less evident in Scripture. I think you have to look for that a little bit harder than you have to look in this. I mean, this passage in Corinthians 13, it's kind of right there. You don't have to, you know, go looking for it. I think really what this comes down to a little bit is, in some sense, motivation, in the fact that in the United States, or in our recent church history within the last, 70 to 50 years, we've had the charismatic movement, and we've had a lot of Christians misuse spiritual gifts, or try to take advantage of them, or take advantage of people using these gifts, or make claims that would go against Scripture, such as if you can't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. You know, we have those type of things out there in Christian spheres. And so I think a lot of this attempt to say that these gifts have ceased, particularly today, is motivated by people who have seen these gifts be misused. And I think sometimes it's just easier to say they're just gone, don't use them at all, than it is to say, okay, how do we understand these gifts correctly within the context of Scripture? Because they are. They're a little bit messy. They're complicated. They're confusing. And I mean, they're spiritual. They're a little bit more miraculous than things like leadership. I think we can humanly understand or conceptualize leadership, but speaking in tongues is a lot more out there for us. And so sometimes it's easier to push it under the rug and say, no, these gifts were only for this time. Let's not even deal with them, than to bring them to light and say, okay, these gifts continue. Now, what do we do? I think that's the big question, is how do we even handle them if we assume that they're here? And some people just don't want to even deal with that.
I agree with you. I think one of the biggest problems and sources of confusion on this issue is that we have wrongly defined what many of these gifts are. And maybe historically, the way that I've seen this develop is that the church kind of underemphasized the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, especially the 1800s. And then you have the explosion of the charismatic movement. And so suddenly they're saying, well, we haven't talked about the Holy Spirit. We haven't talked about spiritual gifts. And so there was an emphasis on things that the church had kind of ignored. Then the charismatic movement comes out and they start talking about these issues. And they say, well, here's what the gift of tongues is. You know, to be a believer, you've got to speak in tongues. And it's this chattering prayer language, or, you know, here's the gift of healing. And so we say Ernest Angley, and we say, well, that's the gift of healing, and we believed in the gift of healing, or the gift of prophecy. And so somebody stands up and starts, thus saith the Lord, and I have this word of prophecy, and almost portraying it as the equivalent of the Old Testament prophet. And what we do then is that we've allowed the charismatic movement to define what those gifts are, and then we debate whether those exist or not. And I think the problem is that a lot of times those definitions are wrong. And so, for example, if we talk about we are in a moment going to talk about healing, I don't think that Ernest Angley was, what he does is anything at all like whatever was done in the New Testament. I don't think that's the gift of healing at all. I think it's a terrible definition. It's a total misdefinition. So if you argue whether that exists in the church today, I would agree it doesn't.
Sure.
But it's not that it was a gift that ceased with the apostles. I think that never existed.
Right.
That's not a spiritual gift of healing. And with a lot of these, I think our problem is we've got to start with the right definitions. And we've got to resist the temptation of rejecting a poor definition And we have to say, when the Bible talks about this issue, what is the Bible actually talking about? And then we've got to say, what does that actually look like if it existed in the church today? What would it look like for us if somebody has this gift to practice that gift? And I think that's where we get off track. I will tell you, on issues of spiritual gift, I think are probably some of the worst, when I'll say exegesis of the Bible. What I mean is exegesis is reading out of the Bible, and people take the Bible and they don't read out what the Bible says. They kind of have their ideas and they read into, and they take passages out of context, and they don't, you know, apply the rules of interpretation, and they come to really, really lousy conclusions because kind of mistreating a terrible method of studying the Bible to try to figure out what they teach on this issue. If you really study what the Bible teaches and you use good study methods, if you use good exegetical methods, things become a lot more clear, even on a difficult subject like this.
When we picture, like when I'm talking to college students or high school students about charismatic churches, they're not thinking about anything aside from churches where people are having seizures and falling down and there's just chaos and all of these things. They're going to instantly go to that kind of movie theater, TV show, or like sitcom version of what these things are that we've portrayed. And so we do. We have to do a lot of work to kind of redefine these things and put these things back. Like if they are for us to continue, there's a lot of work that needs to be done by the church to reteach these things. And we do as humans, we want to go from one extreme to the other, from no discussion of these gifts to complete focus on them rather than coming down back to that middle ground. So we as a church have to get back to a place where we're in the middle. And so, yeah, we have those three. We have healing and speaking in tongues and prophecy, and maybe healing is a good one to start with. And maybe you could speak more on kind of what that misrepresentation is. You mentioned Ernest Angley a little bit, but what does it look like in most people's minds to have healing? And then how can we redefine that through Scripture for what I think Christ and the Holy Spirit intend the gift of healing to look like?
Well, and I think people now perceive healing as these faith healers, you know, that somebody has a gift of healing and they're the faith healer and they've got this faith.
You have to pay to get in.
You know, and usually the wife that cries, it's got all the mascara and all that stuff. But you think of faith healers, TV ministries, again, or Ernest Angley, Benny Hinn. And again, I don't think, when I look at the Bible and what I see, the description of even healing happening in the New Testament period of time, I don't see anything at all like that. I think there's a number of things that would really disagree. Number one is that when you look at what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as a whole, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, his purpose is always to point towards Christ and his work. You know, somebody described it as it's that the Holy Spirit is like a great light. He's like a, you know, this light that shines on the sign, that illuminates the sign. But it's all about illuminating Christ and his work. And it's never to shine on himself. You know, mm-hmm. The light doesn't exist to shine on itself.
Right.
And so when you think about that from a standpoint of healing, it was a sign, you know, a sign gift that was to point towards Christ and his work, his Christ's power to heal, Christ's power and what he accomplished. However, what really troubles me is when you think of these faith healers, their ministry is defined primarily by faith healing. You know, when you think of these faith healers, they're not generally people that are out there saying, I want to focus on the gospel. I want to get the gospel. We think of Benny Hinn and Ernest Angley and people that are known that they have these healing crusades where it's all going and people go to be healed. It's, you know, by the very nature of what the definition of what the Holy Spirit's ministry is, it goes against it. It's not about, you know, the healing was never about healing. It was always about pointing towards Christ. And what we see in these faith healers now is almost always about the healing. And it's about the person who has the gift of healing and attention on them, which is a total negation of what the Bible teaches about the very nature at the core of the Holy Spirit and his ministry. Likewise, I don't think it was ever something where, it was call people to me and you're healed. And again, I don't see any picture anywhere where you have, you know, Peter or Paul doing these traveling healing crusades where you have people come for that purpose. You know, I don't see that at all. I think, you know, it was they preached the ministry and as things came up and as God led them. And even in that, you see likewise in the ministry of Jesus. I mean, Jesus himself, when he did his healing, I mean, there are many places where he goes to, you know, the Pool of Siloam, for example, and you've got all these people that are healed. And it isn't like everybody at once come, you know, he goes to people and he said, you know, he, because he in a sense said, this is the person I feel the call to lead. Or you look at in Acts 4, you know, Peter and John going to the temple and they see this guy begging. And he doesn't go and heal all the beggars. He heals that one guy because the God led him to heal that person. And so you see this kind of selective when God leads you to do that, but it's not everybody that wants to be healed, come to me. So it's a totally different picture. What I see in the Bible is totally different than what I see portrayed in the general culture by people who claim to believe in the gift of healing.
And I think that focus is the key point that you made there, because Paul's missionary journeys, though he healed people along the way on those journeys, he didn't, you know, journey across the known world at that time to go town to town to just to heal people. His mission was to share what Christ had done and to tell people about who God was and who Christ was and how he had came and that he had died and saved us. That was his mission. His mission was not a mission of physical healing. That is a part that he did as spirit led, but it was not his focus. And similarly, even though Jesus, you see these greater crowds come for healing, his mission still was not a mission dedicated and solely focused to physical healing. That was really a sign of the spiritual healing that he was coming to do. And so I think that any time that any Christian were to say, my mission is to physically heal people and the gospel is second in priority to that, then there's a problem. Christ and his kingdom and his work and his prominence should always be our first focus. And then those spiritual gifts, second, pointing to him. So I completely agree.
Now, that being said, you know, I do believe that the Bible calls us even now to a continuing ministry of healing. And even as a church, we practice that. You know, I think specifically of James chapter 5. You know, it says, if anyone amongst you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so now we could, you know, talk about that passage and what sure. It means, but the main thing is it says it's a continuing call for us to be engaged in this. Now, that being said, we're called to the ministry of healing, but then the question is then what is the gift of healing? So if somebody specifically has that spiritual gift, what is that spiritual gift and how is that different than what we're all called to this ministry?
Sure. Right. Because in this passage, he just tells us, hey, call your elders. I don't see in that passage or at least anticipate that all of the elders have the gift of healing. That's not necessarily a qualification that we see for elders within the church.
Yeah. I've prayed with people a lot of times. I don't believe I have the gift of healing and nor have any of our current elders told us that they think that they do.
Right.
You know, maybe we do and we're not aware of it. But again, these are not people that are gifted, but yet the Bible does talk about the gift of healing. So sure. Then we have to ask, what is that?
I think this one, correctly defining it, is a little bit more difficult because, you know, Paul will teach specifically on how to use the gift of speaking in tongues. He'll teach what it should look like a little bit more for the gift of prophecy, whereas we don't necessarily have a chapter saying, hey, this is how you should heal. I mean, I think that's even, to touch on very quickly, another point is, you know, Christ, Peter, Paul, anyone who at any point healed someone miraculously, there's no formula. Certainly that's another good point to make in this discussion of healing is anyone who say they can come up with a formula that they have like something specific that they can do and that's going to heal you every time. That's a warning sign. That's a red flag for me. But to really kind of answer that question, I'd say that the gift of healing is going to be really more of an aptitude or just an endowment or like an ability to lay hands on and to see God and the Holy Spirit work through you on a level that's more regular and more consistent than I think we see in this case in James. There's not necessarily an expectation that every time within our church that the elders come to pray over you that you're going to be healed. And I think even within the spiritual gift of healing, there's not that expectation. And that's, you know, I think that there are times that Jesus probably did pass over people, that Peter, that Paul, there were people that they did not heal. And so I think that's something that we have to take into account when we're considering this gift, is that oftentimes people who claim to have it are just going to say, like, I can do it on on my beck and call when I choose to, whenever I want, for whoever I want. And I would say, based on the examples that we see of Peter and Paul and even Jesus, there's a leading that the Holy Spirit prompts that the person who has that gift to say, okay, like, come pray, lay hands on this person, and they will be healed. And it's not something that person is just able to conjure up based on their own wisdom, but based on the wisdom of God and his leading.
I think that's a huge, huge factor. It's not that I have the gift. It's that there's an empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that there's a tremendous, again, a lot of times when you think our picture of gift, you know, gift or healers, you know, it's almost an, you know, I have this, I have, you know, it's almost a confidence, and I think there's a tremendous humility of saying, I don't have this ability, but I pray for God's leading. And really, my best understanding of the spiritual gift of healing is it's a subset of the spiritual gift of intercession. And specifically, we're all called to pray, but I think that the Bible has gifted some people in a sense that they not only, prayer comes a little more natural, but there's a sense that for whatever reason, God answers their prayers more than normal, you know, than the rest mm-hmm. of us. And I think for some reason, there's some people when they pray that there's a sense that God answers their prayers in ways that are maybe different than what happens for all of us. And specifically when it's combined with that sensitivity of the Spirit. So you have somebody who has this extra sensitivity and they have that ability to hear God's Spirit leading them to say, I want you to pray for that person. I want you to claim this in a sense, that, you know, to have that confidence to pray for that person. And then God answers their prayer more often than he does. You know, it's kind of like, okay, I want you to pray for him because this is a prayer that I want to answer. I even know, you know, there was one time that I was, you know, would remember specifically that I saw this gift of healing. We had a Bible study that we're in, and we had not met for the summer, and we came back in the fall, and the leader of the Bible study was going through and kind of giving the prayer requests that we'd been praying for through the summer. And he'd go through and he'd say, well, this person, you know, they had this problem, and there this one guy, and Jeff would be like, I remember I'd been praying for that. And the person said, oh, that was answered, you know. Well, this one, you know, and Jeff was quiet, and, well, we need to keep praying. And, well, this person was sick, and Jeff said, oh, I've been praying for that. Oh, that person was healed. You know, and it's like, you know, about halfway through, we're starting to say, Jeff, I want to make sure you're praying for, you know, whatever you remembered was answered. Now, I don't understand that, but again, I don't understand, really, fully understand all the spiritual gifts. They're the working of God. They're something that are beyond our ability. But for some reason, I do believe that God has given certain people a gift of intercession, which is not only a natural kind of connection to prayer, but he answers those prayers of some people more than other people. And some people specifically, you know, the prayer of healing. And combined with that sensitivity to know what God wants them to pray. I will tell you practically, for me, especially, you know, when we do this thing in James 5 and we gather together and we're praying for people, I'm spending a good part of my time early on in that prayer really saying, God, what do you want me to pray? I realize that even somebody will come and ask for prayer, and I'm saying, okay, here's this need. God, how do you want me to pray for that need? Because I want to hear what God says, and I want to be able to claim God's promises and yet also pray what God's asking me to pray or calling me to pray, because that's the request that he's going to accomplish. And again, there's certain people that I think have a lot more sensitivity to that than I do. And that's what my understanding of the gift of healing is.
Sure. And now let me ask, even going back to James 5 for a minute, and I think this is important because I think this is really where this spiritual gift gets divisive, because I think of the three, of tongues and prophecy and healing, this is one that we're more open to because we see need for it. And we've all had moments where there's someone in our lives that we want God to heal. But then that's where the problem or the difficulty comes in is those questions of, okay, so, you know, person A over here, like God healed them and the elders came and they prayed for them and they had cancer and they were on the brink of death and God brought them back from that and he healed them. But then person A, you know, or person B, my loved one over here, the elders came and they prayed for him and they laid hands on him and they were on the brink of death and they passed away. And I'm left as a Christian, like sitting there jealous and angry and wondering, okay, why did some people get this gift and some people not other? And unfortunately, oftentimes based on this passage, I think we offer pretty shallow or empty explanations, such as things like, oh, like you had they had unconfessed sin, so God didn't heal them or whatever. So maybe speak to some of those questions, or they didn't have enough faith. That's the other one. That's the two.
That's the worst one.
Yeah.
I hate that, and because that is so destructive. That is so. You know, because I've talked to people, and then they didn't have enough faith. So then they do things to try to prove what faith they have, mm-hmm. or they feel guilty. You know, that God's not healing me because I don't have enough faith, and that is so wrong. And really, what happens if you know, and the Bible talks about if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you'll move mountains. The problem is when people all talk about you don't have enough faith. What they're really saying, their faith isn't in their faith in God; it's their faith in their own faith. You know, if I had enough faith, my faith would heal. No, I just need to have I need to have enough faith to ask. The fact is that the thing that moves mountains isn't my faith, it's what I have faith in. And I think that Christians that teach that, and there's really denominations and whole theological systems that really teach, you know, that if you just have enough faith, you know, then it's kind of like, okay, you got to figure out the faith and is the magic way to rub the lamp to get God to do what you want to do. But again, then the emphasis becomes on my faith, not on who I have faith in. And that is totally unbiblical, and it's really damaging. In reality, let's go back to James 5, because this is really, the question there is, see, when we do that, we're saying, I have faith that here's my need, and I know the way that God wants to answer the need. And if I just have enough faith, then God's going to do what I want.
Really, I'm healing myself because
right.
I have the
right.
faith, and so then God responds,
right.
you know? And so
yeah.
it's based on my ability to have faith. And so it's really me healing me
right.
through my own faith.
Yeah, and it's just he's the vending machine, and I just need to figure out to put the right faith coin in. And if I put the faith coin in, press the right button, then this is the result. And if I'm not healed, it's because I haven't just figured out the right coin. But if you go back to James 5, it says, if any of you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing with him oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, you look at that and you say, that's not he might, it's he will. That's a promise. And you look at that and you say, okay, that's pretty clear. Now, how do I put that together? Because the fact of the matter is that we've prayed with people that we have seen, I believe, healing. I could say personally, I mean, I've had a bone that was broken that they went to fix and it wasn't broken anymore. Mm-hmm. I mean, I have personal experience with this, but I've also prayed with a whole lot of people that were not healed physically.
Yeah.
And, you know, so you say, well, did was this passage not true? You know, was it they had unconfessed sin or that they didn't have enough faith? No, what you have to realize is that the Bible promises healing. It doesn't always promise physical healing. The fact of the matter is that all of us one day, even if I'm healed from this problem, one of these days we're all going to die. You know, I don't get ultimately, physical healing is in heaven, and anything else is temporary. Now, the fact is God will at times do physical healing, but part of faith is faith in the confidence of who God is. So if I have a physical problem and I call the elders and I say, here's my problem. See, part of the faith is to say, I'm going to come and I'm going to pray for healing. And I have enough faith in God that I will accept whatever that healing looks like. So I will tell you, I've been with people that we have seen physical healing where we've seen, you know, things, you know, I've seen cancer. I've seen miraculous things. But I've also seen at other times you've had people that have not been healed physically, but there has been a miraculous healing. I can think of times where I've seen in the process of that, of, you know, people come to Christ. I've seen marriages that, you know, that were really rough, and God has just done an amazing work of healing that he's given people a peace that passes understanding in the midst of death. And so he hasn't healed them physically, but he's healed them spiritually. And part of that is that if I have, see, when I come and I say, well, here's my need, and if I have enough faith, my faith is in my confidence of, I know what God you need to do, and I have the faith to make you do it. This is a much harder faith. It's a faith that says, okay, God, I'm going to come and heal, and it says that he will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. But God, I have enough faith to come to you and say, what I need is a healing. And I pray for a physical healing, but I also pray that if that's not the healing you want me to have, help me to have the faith to be able to see the healing you want me to give, or you want me to have, and to receive that and to embrace that healing. And that's a faith of tremendous humility, because it's a faith that is dependent on God and accepting his plan if his plan is different than what we want. And again, that's when you see it that way, it totally changes things. Now the problem is, a lot of times I want the physical healing, you know, so it's kind of like, but I know this is what God should, you know. Well, are you willing to let that go?
Mm-hmm.
You know, are you willing to say, God, if you don't give this to me, so still I will praise you. And he may give that to you then, but he may give you something else. But the hard part is really having that faith to let go of my agenda and, you know, basically my assumption that I should tell God exactly the way he should answer this prayer.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I think that even answers some of the question of this unconfessed sin and stuff too, because, you know, I think that when we look at that here, it's not necessarily a qualifier on the healing of saying, you know, if you forgot that you snapped at your sister this morning and when you were confessing your sins before the elders pray for you, forgot to confess that one. Oh, God's power all of a sudden, he doesn't have the ability to heal you because you forgot that one. You forgot to confess that one sin, but more of saying there's a physical need and a spiritual need.
Yes.
And you know, confess your sins. Don't just heal the physical need, but also be concerned about the spiritual need and confess your sins and be saved spiritually, not just physically. And so even hearing that passage, I think there's that balance between like physical healing pointing to a greater spiritual need that we have.
Well, and also there's a sense that, you know, that when we come to God, and again, I know of cases where because we'll talk about this when we meet with people, and we'll say that, you know, that the Bible calls us to have unconfessed sin. It's not saying that our sickness is the result of sin, but it's saying that unconfessed sin may get in the way of whatever healing God wants to do. And for example, I've met with people and they'll, as they pray about it, they'll come back and they'll say, you know, I just realized I have this anger. You know, I've had this, and it's not like, okay, I was angry one time, but I have this pattern of anger that I've not surrendered to God. And so in times, God will maybe heal somebody with that. And the issue is this, it's like, if I have this anger, if I'm living in this pattern of sin, it's not that I did something one time, but if I have this pattern of sin and I come to God and I say, you know, God, I know you're trying to point this out. You want to heal me of this. You want me to surrender this. And basically I'm saying, God, I don't want you to go here. You know, I don't want you to heal my heart, but I just want you to heal my body. I don't want a relationship with you. I just want the benefits. I don't want your presence. I want your power.
Yeah.
So I'm rejecting your presence in my life and I just want your power. And what the whole point of it is, if you're rejecting my presence, if you're rejecting my authority over your life, then I'm not going to give you my power. That the first thing I want you to do is I want you to submit to the healing that you know about, the healing of the heart. And if you submit to the healing of the heart, then we'll talk about the healing of the body. And it's not saying that God will necessarily heal the body. Sometimes he does. But sometimes the healing of the heart is actually something that you realize is the bigger miracle of all.
Right.
You know, but it really is that, it's that problem of just saying, you know, I want his power, but not his, you know, but not his authority.
So with this gift of healing, then as we've talked about and as we've defined it as this sensitivity, you know, to needs and to the leading of the Holy Spirit, where do we go from that now as Christians? How do we desire this spiritual gift? And how do we, you know, if we need healing, how do we seek out those who would have that gift? What are some of your thoughts on the practicality of what we've talked about?
I think there's a sense of, first of all, you look at how does it help us understand the discussion? And how do we respond or interchangeably? You know, don't respond to that. That's not the biblical picture. You know, let our definition be defined by the Bible. But then when we look at this, you know, I think for starters, I think the Bible does call us to seek healing. When you look at James 5, we're trying to do things even at the end of the service where we ask people, you know, come up, ask people to pray. Please, anytime that if you have something going on, you know, talk to me or one of the elders. We'd love to pray with you, usually at the end of the service. The Bible's called us to do this. It's something that's a huge part of it.
What if we're not elders? Should we pray for those people to have healing even if we're not elders?
Yeah. We should be praying for each other. And that's even like at the end of the service where we're trying to do that at times. We're, you know, come up and we're trying to do more prayer time because we should be doing this. We should be praying for each other. And we realize that, you know, that the Bible calls us to that. You know, not just even a general sense, but there's something powerful about being surrounded by people and laying on hands. But even in that, there's also a realization that God makes us aware of this need, and we're called to come and bring our every concern before him. but also realize that as we seek prayer for healing, there's a humility in seeking that. You know, rather than say, okay, God, here's this problem that I have, here's how you have to fix it. We can come with God and say, God, here's this problem. I pray for you to fix it. I plead for you to fix it. And there's a promise that God will fix it. There's just not a promise of how he will fix it. There are times that, and you see, probably the best example is Paul. And he talks about the thorn in the flesh. And three times I went to the Lord, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, now here's a guy that, again, he had plenty of faith. That's not a faith issue that God didn't heal him. But God said, "I." When you look at that, when he said, my grace is sufficient for you, what he's saying is the answer was not, no, I'm not going to heal you. The answer was, this is how I'm healing you. Mm-hmm. You know, this, my grace is through this pain, through this thorn in the flesh. That's the way that I'm healing you. That's the way that I'm teaching you. And Paul modeled that kind of faith that had this confidence to come to God and to plead with him, but also humility to be able to accept whatever that answer would be. And again, then the confidence that when that answer came, to embrace it as saying, this is how God answered my prayer. It wasn't a no, it was a yes. It was just not the yes that I was hoping for, but it was a good yes.
Ellen, and then for a listener who's out there who says, you know, okay, you know, I know I'm supposed to desire these gifts. I want to see people healed. I desire the, how do we pursue the gift of healing? And how, what would maybe be some indicators that someone does have this gift? And then what can they do to make sure that they're using it with humility, that they're not using it in a way that's damaging?
I think we should be praying for each other, and we should be asking each other if somebody, you know, too often, even on Sunday morning, you talk to somebody, oh, I've got this problem. Oh, I'll pray for you this week. Well, don't do that.
Yeah.
You know, stop and say, let's pray now. You know, let's grab a couple other people and say, hey, let's pray for them. We should be praying for people. And beyond that, I think there's a recognition that when we pray for people, it's not only if I have the need that I come and say, God, I'm willing to accept whatever healing you're willing to give me, but also if I'm the prayer, I need to, in a sense, pray and ask God, okay, God, how do you want me to pray for this person? And I really do feel that if we had people that really took this seriously, that just said, I'm going to look for these opportunities to pray for people. I'm going to pray with this humility of starting by asking God, how do you want me to pray? And then as we started to do that more, I wouldn't be surprised if we start to have people that say, boy, God's really working, you know, God's blessing me in this amazing way. Mm-hmm. I think it's really one of those things that this is probably an area of giftedness that we don't have many people that have it, in large part because we haven't had any many people that have faithfully tried to go down this path of really seeking to pray for each other.
Right.
I think if we had a church that was filled with people that prayed for each other all the time, you'd probably start to find you had more people with gifts of intercession and healing.
Sure.
But that's the only way that I know to find it. I don't think that God's going to supernaturally, like, you know, give you a vision and say, this is your gift. I think it's pretty much with any area of giftedness. It's, you know, I started to do something and God blessed it. The more that God blessed it, the more I found joy in doing it. And the more that I discovered that's what I was gifted in.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's something that we, as the Spirit leads, we can even ask for. We can pray and say, God, I desire this gift of healing. Would you give it to me? I desire to see this healing, to take care of people, to be your hands and feet. We can even pray and ask God for that. I think that's something that, regardless of your spiritual gift, that Christians need to do more. We need to be more concerned about praying and asking God, like, give us spiritual gifts, reveal the things that you've gifted me in, and then allow me to use them. We have too many people on the bench and not enough people in the game a lot of times when it comes to spiritual gifts. And I think you're right. A lot of times, you know, you can't realize what you're good at, you know, in a sport until you start playing it. You know, you don't know if you're a post player or a three-point shooter until you get in the game and you start shooting the ball. In the same way, we won't know if people have the spiritual gift of healing. We won't know what your spiritual gifts are until you get into the church and you start trying to use them for the common good of the body of Christ.
And we're almost afraid that if we go there and we ask and God doesn't answer the way, you know, that we're afraid of asking.
Right. What happens when someone with the gift of healing lays hands and prays and,
right,
you know, and God doesn't heal, then, oh, you know, did I lose my gift? Did I lose, you know, and that's some of the reason why it's more taboo and we don't push for it as much because it's a tough gift to stand up and say, oh, I have this, and then, you know, have people respond with, oh, you do? Like, all right, pray for me, heal me. You know, if people want to test those things, and it gets a little sticky.
But we're going to even get into this when we get into prophecy, this idea that, I think of the gift of healing, I think most of the time it's not going to be, God's told me I'm going to heal you. It's going to be more, God's called me to pray for you. And the fact is that I'm always testing the spirits. I'm, you know, the fact is, there have been times that I felt great confidence to pray and claim somebody for some, you know, healing for somebody. And in retrospect, it was a lot more about my desire than it was about the Spirit's desire.
Sure.
And that's not a bad thing. The fact is that there are times that you have your heart really goes out to people, and so you want that. I think anybody with this gift of healing, you know, there's a time that we pray, we seek God's leading, and we may feel led a certain way. And if it doesn't happen, it's not that God didn't do that. It just is, you know, in this process, we're looking for the Spirit's leading, but we realize that at the same point in time, there's always a mixture of what God's telling me and what my heart wants. So I don't really ever, you know, I would never claim, thus saith the Lord, God's doing. No, there's times that there's a tremendous humility in that because I know that I'm always testing the Spirit's. I realize that my heart's in that as well. But that shouldn't scare me away from really praying and from asking and from the joy of seeing God do miraculous things.
Yeah, that mixture of boldness and humility is sometimes difficult to balance out. You know, how do we be bold in our faith and claim and, you know, and say, you know, I'm going to pray for healing in this case while also being humble to say, you know what, like I have my own heart, I have my own desires that I'm trying to discern through while I seek the Spirit. So, but any final thoughts on healing?
I would hope and pray that more than anything that we become a church of prayer. That if we become a church where we share needs with each other, where we ask for prayer, if we were a church that after every Sunday morning and after every Bible study that you had people, little groups of people gathering together and praying for each other, we would see some miraculous things happen.
Mm-hmm.
I have no doubt about that. We'd see some incredible things happen. We may start by saying this big thing, oh, I'm looking for this big healing. Well, I think we each have to start with the small things. We have to start by, some of us, it might be the hard part of asking for prayer. Asking somebody, and it doesn't have to be cancer, it could be a small thing, but just ask people to pray. And then we all have to be looking every time we get together to say, okay, God, let me look for those opportunities. Let me stop and take a moment, or grab a few people together and pray together. And if we do that, God's going to do some miraculous things. Well, this has been fun to do. I want to let you know that, you know, we came into this knowing that we wanted to talk about several of these more charismatic gifts. We've just had the time today to just talk about healing, but we're going to do another podcast soon where we're going to talk about also issues of tongues and prophecy. So we'd encourage you to look back for this other podcast that will be dropping soon.
Those will be fun to talk about.
Yeah, it will be. And Joseph, I want to thank you for joining me today.
Yeah, glad to be here.
Just this interaction. I think it's been enjoyable and hopefully enlightening for those that are listening. And thank you for joining us. I do want to also invite you to please give us feedback both about this podcast and what we've talked about here today, and also suggestions for future topics. Also, since we're talking about healing and prayer, if you have prayer requests, please let us know those as well. You can contact us at podcast@ccpl.life. Thanks again for listening. We look forward to another one sometime in the future.